Friends, how about an amazing fact? Many years ago, Al Capone virtually owned Chicago. He was notorious for enmeshing the Windy City in everything from gambling to murder. Capone had a lawyer named Easy Eddie. Eddie was very good. In fact, Eddie's skill at legal maneuvering kept Al Capone out of jail for many years. Despite his involvement with organized crime, Eddie tried to teach his young son right from wrong. He wanted his son to grow up to be a better man than he was. Yet, with all of his wealth and influence, there were two things that he couldn't give his son. He couldn't pass on a good name or a good example. One day, Easy Eddie reached a difficult decision. He decided to testify against Al Capone in an attempt to clean up his reputation and set a good example for his son. He knew that this was a dangerous decision. And within a year, his life ended in a blaze of gunfire on a lonely Chicago street. His efforts, however, to teach his son a better way did not go without results. Several years later, during World War II, a fighter pilot assigned to the aircraft carrier Lexington took off with his squadron on a mission in the South Pacific. After airborne, Butch O'Hare looked at his fuel gauge and realized that someone had forgotten to fill up his tank. He would not have enough fuel to complete the mission and then get back to his ship. Reluctantly, he dropped out of formation and headed back to the fleet. On his way back, he saw something that turned his blood cold. A squadron of Japanese planes headed straight towards the American fleet. Laying aside all thoughts of personal safety, he dove into the formation of Japanese planes, firing at one and then another until all of his ammunition was spent. He then continued his assault by weaving in and out amongst the enemy planes, trying to clip a wing or a tail. Finally, the exasperated Japanese squadron took off in a different direction, and Butch limped his badly damaged plane back to the carrier. The film from the gun camera on his plane told the story. It showed the extent of his bravery to protect his fleet. He had, in fact, destroyed 5 enemy aircraft. This took place on February 20, 1942, and for that action he became the first Navy pilot to win the Medal of Honor. A year later, he was killed in aerial combat at the age of 29. His hometown named the airport in his honor, the Chicago O'Hare International Airport. Now, what is the connection between Butch O'Hare and Easy Eddie? Well, Butch was Eddie's son. He learned from his father the lesson of doing what was right, at any cost. Did you know, friends, that the Bible tells the story of another son who did what was right at an incredible cost? Stay tuned for more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live. Welcome to Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist Pastor Doug Batchelor. Is understanding God's Word a challenge? Are there passages of Scripture that are a mystery to you? Maybe it's difficult to reconcile what you've read in the Bible to what you've always believed. If you have Bible-related questions, stay tuned to get honest, practical answers straight from the Word of God on Bible Answers Live. Bible Answers Live is a production of Amazing Facts Ministries, dedicated to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world. Our lines are open, so call us now at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, here's your host, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hello, friends. Pastor Doug Batchelor is out this evening. This is Pastor John Ross, and you are listening to Bible Answers Live. It's a live, international, interactive Bible study. And if you have a Bible-related question, we would love to hear from you this evening. Our phone lines are open. This is a good time to pick up your phone and give us a call. It is a toll-free number, 800-463-7297. That is 800-GOD-SAYS-463-7297. And joining me here in the studio working the phones and helping answer questions is Dr. Alan Davis, the Executive Vice President at Amazing Facts. Alan, again, thanks for joining us.
Good evening, Pastor Ross. Thank you very much for having me here. You know, I was listening to the Amazing Fact, and it got me to thinking a little bit about Commander O'Hare giving his life. And, you know, the Bible tells us that greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the very fact that he showed gallantry in combat was definitely a testimony to what his father had taught him. And, you know, if you're ever at the Chicago O'Hare Airport, you can go over to Terminal 2 and you can see a static display an airplane very similar to what he flew in those missions.
Fascinating history and just his bravery in taking on this group of enemy planes, vastly outnumbered, not thinking about his own safety, but rather the safety of, you know, the Navy men on the boats where these planes were headed, and did what he could to try and he was successful.
And it's amazing. An entire squadron could take out an aircraft carrier or any other associated, you know, boats within the vicinity. So it was impressive.
You know, I'm reminded of a verse I've been reading scripture about another son. And of course, we're talking about the greatest sacrifice of all, and that is the sacrifice of Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." In other words, he is equal with God. Verse 7 says, "But he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a servant, a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." You know, the greatest sacrifice that was ever made is the sacrifice made by Jesus for us on the cross. Friends, if you'd like to learn more about that great sacrifice, demonstration of God's love, we have a book that we'd like to send you. It's for free. It's called 3 Steps to Heaven. Maybe you've wondered, what exactly do I have to do in order to get to heaven? What does the Bible teach? Well, we got this book that outlines these important Bible principles, and it's free. Just give us a call on our resource line, and we'll be happy to send that to you. Again, the book is called 3 Steps to Heaven.
And you can call 1-800-835-6747 for our resource line. Again, 800-835-6747. Well, Pastor Ross, before we go to the phones this evening, why don't we have a word of prayer?
Let's do that.
Father in heaven, we just want to thank you for the opportunity to be here this evening. Father, we want to extend a special blessing to all those listening this evening and those who might be calling in. We simply ask that your Holy Spirit would be blessing each and every one of us, and your holy angels would attend to us and bring us into wisdom and knowledge in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, friends, if you have a Bible question, the number here to the studio is 800-463-7297. That's 800-GOD-SAYS. I'm going to go straight to the phone lines. Who's our first caller this evening?
Our first caller is Aaron from Carmichael, California. Aaron, good evening. You're on the line.
Hi, Aaron. Welcome to the program. Aaron, are you there?
Yeah, I'm right here. Can you hear me?
Yes, we can hear you now.
Okay. All right. So I had a question in regards to, now, I understand that premarital relations before you're married is a sin, and even looking upon woman's lust, but is there any guidance in the Bible in regards to, if you have gone down that path, that you, some sort of guidance towards forgiveness, or like once you get to the point where you're getting ready to marry someone?
Sure. Well, you know, you're right. The Bible does tell us that sexual relationships is to be in the framework of a committed marriage relationship. So it is something that is to, it's special, created by God. It's beautiful experience. It builds intimacy within the marriage, but it's designed by God to be in the marriage relationship. Now, what about somebody who has not followed that guidance? Is there hope for them? Absolutely. And God is willing to forgive. He wants to forgive. There are consequences, though. God doesn't always remove the consequences of bad behavior or sins that we might commit. And unfortunately, there are many who are suffering emotional distress and other situations because of a lack of following God's guidance. But there is hope for anyone who feels or comes to realization that they've sinned against God, and they humble their hearts and they ask God for forgiveness. God is more than willing to forgive. The Bible tells us if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if somebody's convicted and they're in that type of a relationship, then they need to prayerfully say, "Lord, give me wisdom and strength to make the right decision." We don't just want to ask for forgiveness and then continue in the same sin over and over again. We believe that God not only can forgive us, but he empowers us, and we ought to conform to his will and trust in him to give us the strength to do that. So sometimes difficult decisions do need to be made, and changes need to take place. But we can have confidence that if we ask for sincerity, God will forgive us, and he will give us the strength to do what's right.
Okay.
Does that help?
Yeah. That definitely helps. So basically moving forward, you want to confide in God, and you want to make sure that you want to be completely honest.
Absolutely. You know, be honest with God and be true to him, and then follow what he tells, you know, follow his leading and guiding in his word.
And both individuals have to come together on this decision as well, and both need to be resolute and understand that, you know, the Lord does want to forgive you. And that forgiveness, though, means, you know, go and sin no more. That's what Jesus said.
I want to make a change.
Absolutely.
Yeah, I mean, the basis of the question is because I had been actively in that sin for a stretch of years in the past, mm-hmm. you know, when I was quite a bit younger. But now that I'm trying to do it God's way, I just wanted to get past that. And then whoever I end up with, I definitely got to be honest mm-hmm. about that stretch.
Right. Right at the beginning of the relationship,
yeah,
say,
good.
You know, this is what God is asking, this is what I want to follow. But, you know, take courage. God does forgive. If you commit your heart to him and you choose to follow him, whatever the past, that's gone. The Bible says we're a new creature in Christ Jesus.
Right.
All right, thank you.
All right, thanks for your call, Aaron.
All right, next on the line we have Nick calling from Fort Pierce, Florida. Nick, welcome to the program.
Hello, how you doing?
Doing well, Nick. You're on the air.
My question is from Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. And in King James it says, "Again the devil taketh him up," that's Jesus,
mm-hmm.
"into an exceedingly high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them."
Right.
My question is, this mountain doesn't exist. There is no mountain that you can see all the kingdoms of the world from. So how could this possibly be true?
Okay, right. All the kingdoms that were shown to Jesus weren't current kingdoms, active kingdoms, but Satan taking Christ up to this high mountain sort of displayed before him. Remember, Satan has tremendous power. He was the highest of all of the angels in heaven before he rebelled against God. And the Bible says the devil can transform himself into an angel of light. So he has these powers that he's still very active. Of course, he uses them now for evil purposes. But somehow he was able to present to Christ all of these various kingdoms of the earth. And he said to him, "If you bow down and worship me, I will give you all of these kingdoms." Now, the reason that was the temptation that came to Christ is because Christ knew that the way that he was to obtain the kingdoms of this earth was through his sacrifice on Calvary. And Satan is saying, you know what, you don't have to go through with that. You just recognize me and bow down and worship me, then I will just give it to you. Now, of course, it wasn't really Satan's to give to begin with anyway, but that was the temptation that he brought against Christ. So it wasn't the kingdoms that were currently on the earth when Jesus was there, but Satan was able to sort of do this panoramic view of these various kingdoms. Maybe he showed Christ Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece and Rome, which was a current kingdom, and maybe even some of the kingdoms that were yet in the future, a description of them to some degree.
And you know, another consideration on this very thing, and I agree with Pastor Ross here, I'm very certain that the very vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, mm-hmm. that Daniel revealed unto him with Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, in many ways, what I think's going on here is that the devil was trying to force Christ into setting up that kingdom. Remember the stone that came and crushed the statue there at the end of time? He's trying to force Jesus into that ahead of time, before his time. Remember, Jesus always said, "My time has not yet come."
Right. Does that help, Nick?
Yeah, well, it's an interesting explanation. Yeah.
Yeah, now recognize, first of all, you have Satan taking Jesus' places. So Satan has certain power to do that. He's also able to transform himself and present himself. Probably came to Christ in the form of an angel. Mm. And speaking very eloquently, saying, you know, "If you're the Son of God, turn these stones to bread." And then he took Jesus up to a high point of the temple, said, "If you jump off this, you know, God will send his angels to take care of you." So he does have the ability to do certain things, and in this case, he presented these various kingdoms to Christ.
You know, the thing is, though, how does Matthew even know about these things? I mean, he wasn't there with Jesus, so how did he find out be able to write this down?
Well, Matthew, along with Mark and Luke and John, those who wrote the Gospels, even though they were eyewitnesses to many of the things that happened, when it came to them recording these things, they were under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So they possessed the prophetic gift. They were given the gift of prophecy, and the Holy Spirit guided them. And so they were taken off into vision, and they witnessed these things, and they recorded them. So some of the events firsthand. In other cases, it was the Holy Spirit that revealed it to them in vision. For example, you have Luke, Luke wasn't one of the disciples that followed Jesus around in the same way that John and Matthew did, and yet he wrote the Gospel of Luke. And so it was through the Holy Spirit and probably some of the input from the other disciples, but he was taken off in vision and he witnessed these things.
Well, thank you very much for your answer.
All right. Well, thank you for calling. We appreciate it. If you have a Bible-related question, we have a few lines that are open. This would be a good time to get in. Actually, I think we just have two more left. The number to call here to the studio is 800-463-7297. Again, that's 800-463-7297. If you have a Bible question, we'd love to get your question in on tonight's program. Who's our next caller?
Our next caller is Frank, calling on WMCA out of New York. Frank, good evening. You're on the program.
Hi. Yeah, my question is, now, it says in the Bible that Jesus, when he was on the cross, said to the thief next to him, "Today you will be in paradise with me."
Right. Yes.
Right?
Luke 23:43.
Right. Now, it also says that Jesus descended into Hades and took captivity captive. So how could he be in paradise with the thief and also he descended into Hades?
That's a good question.
That's a good question.
That is a good question.
How could he be in two places at once?
Yeah, all right. Well, let's give it a try here. You know, if you back up a little bit more, now the verse that we're referring to specifically is Luke 23:43, but if you go up a little bit earlier, you know, you have the story, Jesus is on the cross and there are the two thieves, one on each side, and the one thief says to Christ, "If you're the Son of God, why don't you come down off the cross and save us too?" And the other says to that other thief, he says, "Don't you fear God? You know, we deserve what we're receiving. But speaking of Jesus, this man has done nothing wrong. He's done nothing amiss." And then faith awakens in this thief's heart, and he says to Jesus, and this is the key point, he says, "Lord, remember me," this is verse 42, "when you come in your kingdom." So the thief was not expecting to receive a reward that day. He was saying, "Lord, remember me when you come again, when you come in your kingdom." That, of course, is the second coming of Christ. So he was looking forward to a future event when he would receive his reward. And then Jesus assured him that very day. He said, "Assuredly, I say unto you today, you will be with me in paradise." Now, one thing that you need to bear in mind when you're looking at the English translation, the original, the Greek, did not have punctuation the way that we have it in English. And so it was the translators who translated from the Greek to the English or whichever language they might have translated into. They're
right,
the ones that added the
punctuation. "Today you'll be with me in paradise."
Right. So depending upon where you put the emphasis, for example, if you say, "Assuredly I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise," that sounds as though Jesus is promising that man that very day that they were going to be in paradise together. Or, depending upon how you put the punctuation, "Assuredly, I say unto you today, comma, you will be with me in paradise." In other words, Jesus was assuring that thief that very day that he would remember him. He would remember him when he comes in his kingdom. He would be with him in paradise. But, as you pointed out, Jesus didn't go to paradise that day. Matter of fact, he went into the tomb and he rose early on Sunday morning. And Mary Magdalene met Jesus, and Jesus said, "Do not detain me, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father in heaven." So it's quite clear from Christ's own words that he didn't go to heaven that very day. Does that make sense? Frank, you there?
Yeah, I'm here. He didn't go to heaven that day?
No, he didn't go to heaven that day.
In fact, he spent another 40 days with his disciples, and he ascended.
Well, I was taught that Yeshua, Jesus, rose on Saturday, that he didn't rise on a Sunday.
Well, he died on Friday afternoon, and then he spent the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, in the tomb, and he arose early the first day of the week. And the Bible's quite clear on that, where it speaks about Christ being resurrected on the first day of the week, early in the morning, even before the sun arose. The ladies went to the tomb, and the tomb was open, and Jesus had resurrected. He was, you know, he had left the tomb.
So you're saying that he didn't go to paradise that day with the thief?
No, he didn't. He was in the tomb. Now, by the way, the word Hades there means the grave. And that's exactly what happened to Christ. He was placed into the grave, and then he arose from the dead, and he ascended to heaven. So the thief was looking forward to a future event when Christ would come in his kingdom and would remember him, meaning that he would be resurrected. And Christ will resurrect him the second time. He gave him that assurance on that very day when Christ was dying, he said to the thief, "You will be with me in paradise." Gave him the assurance that very day. Of course, the resurrection doesn't happen until the second coming of Christ.
Right. So if he gave him that assurance that he'd be with him that same day in paradise, and descended into Hades?
Well, Christ gave the man the assurance that day, but the man didn't go to heaven that day. In other words, Jesus said, "I'm telling you today." In other words, you can hold on to this promise. I'm telling you of assurance today.
Oh, he's just telling him, but he didn't really go with him.
No, he didn't, because the man wasn't expecting to go with Jesus that day. He said, "Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And as you already pointed out, Jesus didn't go to heaven that very day because he was in the tomb. And he rose then, and then he ascended to his Father in heaven. So when you look at the other passages of Scripture, it begins to make sense. And again, the punctuation here in the English doesn't always accurately describe the essence of what the Greek is trying to convey.
And Frank, we do...
Oh, the translation is different, you mean?
It is. There's no punctuation in the original Greek, so that's added afterwards.
Frank, we have a lesson that might help you. You can call our resource line at 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer number 10, Are the Dead Really Dead? It's a Bible study
lesson.
Great
study. As a matter of fact, there is a section in the back specifically talking about this verse, about the thief on the cross. It's a great explanation, a lot of Bible verses there. So again, call our resource line and just ask for the study guide, Are the Dead Really Dead? And for anyone wanting to learn more about this, call that number. It's free. What's that number again, Alan?
That number is 1-800-835-6747.
Thanks for your call, Frank. Who do we have next?
On the line next is Sam, calling from Satan Island, New York. And Sam, good evening. You're on the program.
Good evening.
Hi, Sam. And your question this evening?
Well, my question is just how do I know when Christ is coming the second time? I sometimes kind of think that he's coming, but I'm disappointed. I just want to know how I know the sign of the end times is near. My phone is kind of about petering out, so I'm going to try to turn on the radio.
All right, sure.
Your answer.
Okay, well, good question, Sam. How do we know when Jesus will come? Now, the Bible doesn't give us a specific date when Christ will return, but in Matthew 24 and in Luke 21 and also in the book of Revelation, as well as the book of Daniel, certain signs are given that tell us where we are in the stream of time. And when we look at all of these different signs taking place around us in the world, we begin to realize that Jesus is coming soon. Now, no man can give the day or the hour. And, you know, I'd be real nervous if somebody says, "Oh, I know exactly when Jesus will come." Because the Bible says we can't do that. But we can know when he's coming is near. And here's just a couple of signs. Number one, Jesus says it'll be as it was in the days of Noah. And in the days of Noah, it says violence filled the earth. So do we see a lot of violence in our world today? And the answer is yes. It also says in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, that where we have moral decay, it'll be like that before Jesus comes. Do we see the same thing happening in our world and our society today? There's also signs in the natural world. Is there an increase in earthquakes and famines and floods? We see these things happening as well. There is also certain political signs that Jesus gave us. It says nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be political unrest. There will also be certain movements in the religious world where there is a coming together, the forming of sort of a one world type church. Maybe not in name, but at least in philosophy or idea. And we can begin to see certain things happening even in the religious world that help us understand that Christ's coming is near. So there's a number of signs that the Bible gives us. We have a study guide talking about the second coming of Christ and actually gives some of these signs that we read about in Matthew 24. And Alan, I'm thinking of the name of that study guide. It is called Ultimate Deliverance,
yes.
All about the second coming of Christ. And we'll send it to anyone who calls and asks for it.
And you can call us at 1-800-835-6747. Again, 1-800-835-6747.
And again, the name of the study guide is called Ultimate Deliverance. It's all about the second coming of Christ. It's a great study.
Yep.
I think we have time for one more before the break. Who do we have?
I think we do. On line six, we have Dave calling from Michigan. Dave, welcome to the program.
Good evening.
Hi, Dave. You're on the air.
Hi. My question's out of the book of Jeremiah, chapter 10, primarily verses 11 through 14, but looking at verse 13, there's a declaration here which says, when he, the Lord, utters his voice, it says, there's a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings with rain and brings forth the wind out of his treasures.
Mm-hmm.
Now the context of which I was just looking at of this chapter is the word of the Lord is addressed to the house of Israel concerning the heathen at this time. I'm wondering what is God trying to say here with meaning he utters his voice with a multitude of waters in the heavens.
Okay, good question. You know, one of the key things that God over and over again emphasizes when he's talking to Israel is that he is the creator God. And the other gods worshipped by the pagan nations surrounding Israel, they just man-made images. But he's the one that made the heavens and the earth. And the reason that he's worthy of worship and obedience is because he's the creator. He made all things. And this verse, in particular in verse 14, where it speaks about the vapors, he utters his voice and talks about a multitude of waters and the winds. It's referring to, first of all, creation, Genesis chapter 1, where it speaks about God separating the waters above versus the waters below and the creation of the atmosphere, the firmament. But I also think there's a reference here to the flood. You know, God spoke and the flood waters came, and because of the wickedness of the world, judgment came upon the antediluvian world. And then also, at the end of the flood, the Bible says God brought a great wind to blow upon the earth. And that, of course, is also referenced there in verse 13, where it says he brings his wind out of his treasures. So the point being here that God is the creator. He's not only the creator, but he's also the judge. I think those two ideas are emphasized in this passage of Scripture.
I do see that. That is helpful. I was looking for a little bit more of a spiritual context with this knowledge, because I just don't see how waters and him speaking and people hearing his voice really work together. You know what I mean?
Well, remember,
I mean,
in the Bible... Yeah, in the
That's
Bible,
quite a phenomenal statement to
sure.
say to someone that the living God speaks, and there's a multitude of waters in the heavens.
If you're looking for a prophetic connection here in the Bible, water represents multitudes and nations, kindreds and tongues, according to Revelation chapter 17.
Okay.
So there is that connection. Wind is also a symbol used in Scripture for the Holy Spirit, and it is God who communicates to the multitudes and nations, and the role of the Spirit in convicting the heart. You're listening to Bible Answers Live. Well, I want to thank you for that call, Dave. We're coming up on our break here in just a few moments, but the program's not over. We're going to be back with more Bible questions, and if you do have a Bible-related question, it's probably a good time to pick up your phone and give us a call. That number, once again, is 800-463-7297. Just before we take the break, you know, Alan, we've got an exciting thing coming up in, 2 months from now. Pastor Doug is going to be doing a full Bible prophecy seminar. It's going to be taking place in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And the date for that is October 31.
Right, and it will run through November 22nd.
And if you'd like to learn more about that, go to the Amazing Facts website, just amazingfacts.org. And there is a link that says Landmarks of Prophecy. Click on that link. It'll give you a whole lot more information about this exciting upcoming event. Don't go away, friends. We'll be right back. Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS.
That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
Hello, friends. We're back. This is Bible Answers Live. Pastor Doug Batchelor is away this evening, but the phone lines are open. My name is John Ross, and we're taking your Bible-related questions. If you have a Bible question, the number to call is 800-463-7297, 800-463-7297. Alan Davis is helping work in the phones here. Who's our next call, Alan?
Our next caller is Keith, calling from Sitka, Alaska on KQQF. Keith, you're on the air. Welcome to the program.
Hey, good evening.
Hi, Keith.
Hi. Hey, first of all, I just want to thank you guys. Man, you guys are really knocking it out of the park with everything that you're putting online, and I'm always listening to your stuff with the iPhone and that when I'm working. So.
Oh, good. Well, we're glad it's a blessing.
It is a blessing. See, I've got two college girls here who've been on a couple mission trips down to Belize, and they're working with a couple non-denominational girls, and they've been witnessing to them.
Mm-hmm.
And they get hung up on this one text. You probably answered it 100 times. It's that Revelation 20:10.
Okay.
And they share the text, you know, the State of the Dead with the girls, all the other texts. But these girls just cannot get past that tormented day and night forever and ever. And can you kind of maybe talk about the Greek or just how do they share that text?
Sure.
You know?
Yeah, let me read the verse for those who might be driving in their
Thank
car.
You.
We're looking at Revelation chapter 20, and it's verse 10. And it's speaking about the final destruction of the devil and the wicked angels and the wicked at the end of the 1,000-year period or the millennium that you read about in the first part of Revelation chapter 20. But it says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, that is hellfire, the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So the question that's often asked is, does this fire that consumes the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, does it burn on eternally? What does it mean, forever and ever? And what about this day and night? Well, if you look at what the rest of the Bible has to say with reference to hellfire or hell, the Bible's quite clear that the fires of hell will burn upon the earth. Nobody's burning in hell right now. But there will come a time when the wicked will mount and attack upon the New Jerusalem, according to Revelation chapter 20, which comes down out of heaven. The wicked mountain attack upon the New Jerusalem, and then fire comes down from God and devours them. That's Revelation chapter 20. But then it says the devil and the beast and the false prophet, they thrown into the lake of fire, tormented day and night forever and ever. What does that forever and ever mean? It means simply as long as life shall last. That's what it means. In the same way that Samuel was given to the service of the Lord forever by his mother, that was as long as life shall last. And a servant who committed himself to his owner, saying, I want to stay with my owner, would be committed to stay with him forever. That is, as long as life shall last. So the devil, it appears from this verse, is tormented in hellfire until he is consumed. But it appears from this verse that that torment will be at least a day and a night. Because it says they will be tormented day and night forever and ever, meaning as long as life shall last. So I think in hellfire, some will be consumed in a moment. Others might suffer a little longer. And of course, Satan himself will probably suffer the longest. But
right.
The fires of hell do go out, because you read in chapter 21, it speaks about God creating a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And he will wipe away every tear from every eye. There be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. So
Absolutely.
Finally, anything related to sin and sinners will be over. Satan will be no more. And the purpose of hellfire is to cleanse the earth, and then God creates a new earth.
And Keith, you might want to go to our website, amazingfacts.org, or give our resource line a call at 1-800-835-6747 and look for Hellfire, A Twisted Truth Untangled.
You know, this truth about what the Bible says with reference to hell, it's something that has been discovered by Christians all over the world. There was a famous book released several years ago called The Fire That Consumes.
Right.
And it talks about what the Bible says is going to happen to the wicked in the fires of hell. And, you know, the good news is that God is a God of love. And yeah, there is a judgment for the wicked, and they will be punished according to their works. But God is not a sadictive God which will punish people for one life of sin throughout the long ages of eternity. Anyway, take a look at that study guide. I think you'll enjoy studying it and looking at it. It's called A Twisted Truth About
Hellfire,
Hell.
A Twisted Truth Untangled. Try saying that five times fast.
I know, that's quite the name. You can also ask for the study guide on the subject of hell. It's called Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? And we'll be happy to send that to anyone who calls and asks. Our resource line is 800-835-6747. You can just call and ask for that study guide. Or go to the Amazing Facts website. You can read it for free online.
Right, at amazingfacts.org.
Who do we have next?
All right, next on the line is we've got Matthew calling in from Toledo, Washington. Good evening, Matthew. You're on the air.
Hello.
Hi, Matthew. Welcome to the program.
Thank you. I have a question about a scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29.
Yes.
It says, "Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead?" I'm just kind of trying to figure out where that comes into play today, if it does, or what Paul is even talking about.
All right, good. This is one of those verses that can be confusing in the English, and sometimes the transfer from Greek, which of course the New Testament was originally written in, to English doesn't always portray the meaning as clearly as it could. This is a fairly simple verse. The point that Paul is speaking about here in 1 Corinthians is referring to the resurrection, the hope of the resurrection. There were some in Corinth who were following an idea that there was no resurrection. And so Paul is trying to correct this error, and he's using an example which they believed in, which was baptism. And so Paul is saying, well, what's the purpose of somebody getting baptized and then they die? If they're not going to be resurrected, what's the purpose of them getting baptized to begin with? In other words, what are you being baptized for? What's your hope? What are you looking for? What are you anticipating? If this is all we have, then why get baptized to begin with? So Paul is not in any way encouraging that we ought to be baptizing people on behalf of the dead, because the Bible is quite clear that every man is judged according to his own works based upon what decisions we make in life. And once a person has died, his probationary time has come to an end. Are you still there? We might have to press line 2 one more time. I think we lost Matthew.
Yeah. Matthew, are you still there?
You there? Oh, we lost you for a minute, but we're back.
Oh.
All right. Were you able to hear that?
Yeah. So is baptism a necessary thing then?
You know, here's what it is. The Bible says if you believe and are baptized, you will be saved. And the reason being is baptism is a public profession of our faith in Jesus. Now, there are circumstances where a person can't physically be baptized, maybe illness, and they are bedridden, but they choose Jesus as their Savior. Yes, they are forgiven, and they will be resurrected. But if the person is able to be baptized, then they should want to be baptized because that's the example that Jesus set, and we are blessed if we follow in the example of Christ. The other question, of course, would be is if a person does receive Jesus as their Savior and they realize that Christ asked them to be baptized. Matter of fact, Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, except a man be born of water, that's baptism, and of the Spirit, he can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. So if a person receives Christ and they say, you know what, I don't want to get baptized, then that's probably an indication of something else going on. If we receive Jesus, we should be willing to testify for him and say, I'm going to be baptized to show my dedication and my commitment to Jesus as my personal Savior.
And Matthew, we do have a resource for you. It's called Baptism. Is it really necessary? Mm-hmm. You can go to amazingfacts.org or call our resource line at 800-835-6747.
Again, that book is called Baptism. Is it really necessary? Does that help, Matthew?
Yeah, a little bit.
All right, great. Thanks for your call.
Next on the line is Vera calling from San Diego. Vera, good evening. You're on the air.
Oh, yes. Good evening, and thank you for taking my call.
Oh, you're welcome. Thank you for calling.
You're welcome. I have two questions here. The first question is regarding the Book of Revelation, chapter 20, the millennium,
yes,
where Satan is bound here on this earth for 1,000 years.
Correct.
Mm-hmm. Okay. My question is now, where are the third of the angels that were kicked out of heaven with him? Where are they?
They're probably on the earth with Satan.
Okay, because it just mostly just speaks, you know, about he as
yes.
Satan, the
yes.
devil.
Revelation chapter 20 speaks about laying hold of the dragon and binding him for 1,000 years.
Exactly.
But by default, it's probably his angels as well. And that wouldn't be a very happy place to be. Can you imagine the devil and his evil angels stuck together for 1,000 years, and they're all blaming each other for things that went wrong? It wouldn't be a happy place to be.
That's true, because Earth's going to be...
Everything's broken down. Right. The cities are broken down. The righteous are in heaven with Christ for 1,000 years, and the wicked all destroyed by the brightness of Christ's coming. So it's just Satan and his angels.
That's correct. Because, you know, I did like a lot of Bible study, and, you know, from different pastors, and I have learned like a whole lot, you know.
Good.
So the earth is going to be void and desolate, just like the beginning.
That's right.
Back in Genesis.
Very good.
Right. Okay. My second question is, as Christians, and we're supposed to be like Christ-like, following Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So are we responsible for not reading the Bible? And also, if we read the Bible, it says to do this, and we don't do it, like the Sabbath.
Okay. Well, what do we do if we find truth in the Scriptures that we're not following? Well, you know, God only reveals things to us that is for our ultimate good. And we need to always remember that God is a God of love. So he's not going to ask us to do something that's going to harm us or that is not for our ultimate good, because God loves us. So if we find something in Scripture where God is saying, do this, it'll be a blessing for you, then we need to say, Lord, give me the strength to do what you're asking me to do, and trust in him to give you that strength. God's not going to ask you to do something that you can't do. So if a person discovers truth in the Word that they're not following, then we need to say, Lord, give me the strength to follow all the light that you have revealed to me. And the Sabbath would be one of those wonderful blessings that God has given to us. And I can tell you story after story of people who have come to a knowledge of the truth of the Sabbath, and they've committed to keep the Sabbath, and what a blessing that has been in their lives.
Well, I'm one of those, because I used to go to church on Sunday, and I heard about the mark of the beast, and it just, you know, kind of like just was on my mind until I found out the truth. And once I found out the truth, I started reading the Bible, and the Bible mentions a lot about the Sabbath.
Right, and it is
a
blessing.
You know, yes, and I know people that, you know, read the Bible, and they read it in there about the Sabbath, but they just, you know, ignore it.
Mm-hmm. Again, you know, if God's asked us to do something, there's always a blessing in us doing it.
Yes, and he expects for us to do it.
Right. Absolutely.
Okay. Okay. So then we are held accountable.
We're held responsible for what we know and what we could know. In other words, if God has revealed us something to us and we say, well, then don't tell me anymore because I don't want to be responsible, that doesn't work.
Right. Yeah. Jesus tells us, to whom much has been given, much is required.
Correct.
That we're held accountable for what we know, what we don't know, correct? Now, if you're reading the Bible and it says that, okay, the Sabbath, blah, 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 then you read it. You
that's
know it.
Right. Then
okay.
You read it, and that's the Word of God, and we want to follow it.
Amen.
You know, we got a study guide dealing with the Sabbath. We get questions from time to time, and people want to know, well, what does the Bible say about that? We'll be able to send that study guide to anyone who calls and asks for it. Again, the study guide is called Lost Day in History, and we'll be happy to send it to anyone who calls and asks. The number for our resource line is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide on the Sabbath called The Lost Day in History. Who do we have next?
All right, next on the line is David calling from New York on WMCA. David, welcome to the program.
Thank you. I'm enjoying your show. I had a question in regards to the previous caller when Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise.
Yeah.
That I thought I read Paul say, absent with the body, from
present
the body
with the Lord.
Be present with the Lord.
Right. Correct.
And also, I wonder if that ties in with a year is like 1,000 days. One day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day.
Is it like a day with the
reason
Lord?
I ask is because my parents passed away, and I guess I would like to think they're with Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
I appreciate your
sure, absolutely. You know, the good news is this: when a person dies in faith, when they are trusting in Jesus, the very next conscious thought that they have is the glorious coming of Christ. They are resurrected in their brand new immortal body. You know, to us, a loved one might die and time goes on for us. But for the one who breathes their last and their confidence is in Christ, the next conscious thought they have is the second coming of Jesus. They're not aware that 10, 15, 20, 100, 120, 1,000 years have passed. The very next thing they know is they're present with the Lord. Jesus is coming. He's coming to take them home. And that's the great Christian hope is the glorious second coming of Christ. The good news is that those who have died in faith are resting in Jesus. And they're not aware of the pains in the world or struggles that maybe family members might be going through. They're at peace. The very next thing they're going to know is when Jesus calls them forth from the grave and they are resurrected immortally.
Okay.
Does that help you out, David?
It does. Thank you so much.
You know, we do have that book called Are the Dead Really Dead? It's a beautiful book that goes into this subject, and it gives great hope. There is hope for the Christian, and that is centered in the second coming of Christ. If you call our resource line, 800-835-6747, ask for that study guide, Are the Dead Really Dead? We'd be happy to send that to you.
All right. Thank you for your call, David. Next on the line, we've got Randy calling from Fremont, California.
Hi, Randy. Welcome to the program.
Yes. Hi, Pastor Ross. Something I've wondered for years and I've never heard it explained is when Christ returns for his church and takes him to heaven for the 1,000 years, I know the wicked dead are in the ground and Satan and his angels are on earth. What's going to happen to all the animals that are alive at that time?
You know, it's a sad thought, but a true thought would be the animals would be destroyed, just like at the time of the flood. It's unfortunate, but because of man's sin, there are consequences. And, you know, the dumb animals haven't done anything, but they unfortunately reap the consequences of sin. And at the second coming of Christ, the Bible describes how things are turned upside down. There are great earthquakes. There are fires that break out. The wicked are destroyed to the brightness of Christ coming. And doubtless the animals at that same time, kind of like at the time of the flood. Now, there are animals in heaven. We know that from Scripture. And there'll also be animals in the new earth. So, you know, it's going to be beautiful animals. And, of course, there won't be any sin or anything. No consequences of sin or rebellion in the earth made new.
Okay, I just wondered that for a long time. I've never heard it addressed, but I thank you.
Absolutely. Right. Thanks again for your call.
All right, next on the line, we have Larry calling from North Carolina on WGHT. Larry, welcome to the program. Good evening.
Thanks, sir. My question, for the duration of time between the crucifixion of Jesus and the stoning of Stephen,
yes,
what are the word marks in the Bible to, elucidate that time period?
Sure, absolutely. If you go to Daniel chapter 9, you have a prophecy called the 70 weeks. Now, one prophetic day is equal to one literal year. So 70 weeks, you got 70 times 7, that's 490. So you have a total of 490 years.
Yeah, now, I understand all that.
Now,
I'm assuming there's something in the Bible itself that talks about, that gives dates or events,
okay, for the time
or whatever.
Well, if you start with the beginning of the 490, which we know from Scripture as well as from history is 457 B.C. That's the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And you go forward 490 years. You end on the date A.D. 34.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there's some other events associated with A.D. 34 that's rather significant. You'll remember when Jesus ascended to heaven, he said to his disciples, don't go out to the Gentiles, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And the work that was done by the apostles for the first 3.5 years was focused primarily on the Jewish people. Now, there were some Gentile believers that joined the group, but primarily the focus was on the Jewish people. But at the stoning of Stephen in 34 A.D., you have that very same year, the conversion of Saul to Paul on the road to Damascus. And then there's severe persecution that breaks out against the Christians in Jerusalem, and they are forced to go out amongst the Gentiles. Of course, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. So after 34 AD, you see this big emphasis in evangelism towards the Gentile people. And there are many that respond to the preaching of the apostles and join the Christian church at that point in time. So the stoning of Stephen then serves as the ending of that 490-year period that you read about in Daniel 9.
Okay, thank you, sir.
Okay, thanks for your call, Larry. Good question.
All right, next on the line we have Virginia calling from Queens, New York. Good evening, Virginia. Welcome to the program.
Good evening, thank you. I'd like to ask you a question.
Yes.
Where in the Bible does it say the dead know nothing? I have saw it before, but I haven't been able to find it again. Can you tell me where I can find it, please?
Yes. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 5. Let me read that for those who might not have their Bibles handy. Ecclesiastes 9:5 says, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5.
9.
Ecclesiastes 9:5. It says, "For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten." That's Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5.
Thank you very much. I appreciate that. God bless you and your loved ones. One other thing I'd like to say, that when people say that Jesus went to hell, he went to Abraham's bosom. He did not go to hell.
Right. The Bible speaks of him being in the tomb for that time period.
No, when he went to hell, some people say that he went to hell, but he went to Abraham's bosom.
Right. Sometimes there's a mix-up in what that means. Well, thanks for your call, Virginia. Good question.
God bless you and your loved ones, and thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Virginia. Our next call is on line 8. Murray looks like calling from Georgia on WJOU. Welcome to the program.
Hi, Murray.
Hello. Thank you.
Hi.
Thank you. Hello. How are you doing? Good
doing
evening.
Well. And your question
Good
this evening.
Evening.
Yes, we can
yes,
hear
sir.
You.
Thank you. I want to know about what the Bible says about being in a marriage that is abusive.
Mm.
I want to know. I really need to know.
Sure.
I know from growing up in the church mm-hmm. about divorce and how God does not like divorce. I just want to know about abusive relationship marriage.
Sure.
Not a dating relationship. That to me is common sense. You should walk away safely. But a marriage with children is different.
Right.
So I want to know.
Well, you know, that's a very difficult situation and requires fervent prayer and also some counsel from some godly people that you can trust to kind of give some wisdom and guidance. I think, first of all, we need to recognize that it's never God's will that a person purposely stay in a relationship or a situation that threatens their life or threatens their health or the health of their children. And there is nothing wrong in pulling away from that type of relationship. That's not necessarily the same thing as getting a divorce. It does mean, though, moving out or moving away from that situation. As far as what the next step needs to be, that's probably where you want to counsel with a pastor and say, you know, what would be the best thing in this situation? And, of course, each situation varies from time to time. What we do know, though, is that if someone is in a dangerous situation, don't stay in that situation, especially for the children.
Yes, I understand. Well, besides fasting and praying fervently and getting counseling,
we do have
Mm-hmm.
We're going to run out of time here. Sorry for interrupting you, Murray,
sure.
But we do have a resource, and I wanted to share this before we run out of time. It's a book written
okay.
by Pastor Doug Batchelor dealing with the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And it looks at a number
okay.
of important Bible principles. And we'll send that
okay.
book to you for free if you would just call our resource line and ask for the book on marriage. It's called Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage.
And
it'll deal with these issues that we're talking about.
And the number you can call, Murray, is 800-835-6747.
Okay, great. God bless each and every one of you and your families. I really appreciate you.
Thank you for your call. You know, I think we might have time to squeeze in one more quick call. Let's see, who do we have next?
All right, next on the line is Carlos calling from Austin, Texas, near my hometown. Welcome to the show, Carlos.
Hi, Carlos. We got about 60 seconds.
I'll make it quick. Thank
okay.
you, guys. Old Testament saints and believers, do they appear in the rapture when the church does? Or is that a separate event?
No, they are resurrected at the same time. You have the second coming of Christ. They are resurrected, and they are taken to heaven. Those who are alive when Jesus comes and are righteous, they'll be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the Bible says, and they'll be caught up to meet the resurrected ones in the air. And that's when they meet, and Jesus is there, and they go to heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That would be everyone, from Adam to the last person who dies just before probation closes. And then it says we that remain are caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall ever be with the Lord. So that's 1 Thessalonians 4.
And another passage real quickly, John 5, verses 25 through 29 will help you as well.
Again, friends, thank you so much for calling in with your Bible questions. We have run out of time, and if we didn't get to your call this evening, give us a call next week, and we'll try and answer as many as we possibly can. Until then, be sure to visit our website. It's amazingfacts.org. Just simply www.amazingfacts.org. Thank you again for joining us. Until next week, God bless.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program. And join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our Ministry Partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us, He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend, and thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Life's a curious thing. I mean, just when things seem under control, wham, you're hit with something new. Your marriage is good. Suddenly it's on the brink of divorce. The job's great. And then it's gone. And so's your life savings. You feel healthy. Then your doctor gives the bad news. What's coming next? You could look to the stars, but they don't have the answers. But this does. The Prophecy Study Bible by Amazing Facts. This Bible's special. Its 27 personal study guides lead you on a life-changing journey through God's Word to discover real answers to life's questions, from health and relationships to family and the future. The hope's in here.
Get your Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible today by calling 800-538-7275 or visit afbookstore.com.
For more than 45 years, the Ministry of Amazing Facts has been helping people from all walks of life understand their Bibles better than ever before. Through television, radio, and the internet, we impact countless lives each day around the world by sharing Bible truth that transforms lives forever. If you've been blessed by our programs, will you help share in this work with a tax-deductible gift today? When you support Amazing Facts, you give lasting hope and make it possible for others to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and experience His eternal love. To give a gift, call 1-800-891-7171. Once again, that's 1-800-891-7171. Or go to donate.amazingfacts.org.